That we have decided on for these hours of prophetic truths from the Word of God. And understand me, my friend, I do not have any time with men who engage in the realm of human speculation or personal assumption when it comes to the prophetic scriptures. The Bible is called a book of revelation. It explains itself. And if you and I are really, really controlled by the indwelling Spirit of God, He will guide you into all truth. If you're willing diligently to read and reread and then reread the Scriptures. There is a fellow who is very close to me, and he works in California, and Lehman Strauss, maybe you've heard of that name. Anybody that's heard of Lehman Strauss, well, he and I have been buddies for many years. And we've propagated across this earth. We propounded to people far and wide. If you really want to know God's Word, read it. Do it this way. Take two books in the Bible and read them through every day. You say, I can't do that. I have to work and I have to just so much to do. Well, you can take two of the shorter ones. I got you on that one, didn't I? And you can read one of them through in the morning time, read the other one through in the evening time. Do that for 30 days. Then after 30 days, change to two more books. Do the same thing for 30 days. And after 30 days, do the same thing for two more books. You know what you will have done? At the end of the year, you will have read 24 books of the Bible through 30 times each. And I have news for you. It'll be harder to forget than it will to remember what you've read. When you read got this 24 books through 30 times each. Now that's important. You say, oh, well, wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. I just can't do that. Well, now where does the can't come in? It's just like not so's. You know, Simon Peter, when the Lord said, rise, Peter, slay and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord. If ever he stuck his foot in his mouth, he really did on that. Because if Jesus is Lord, there aren't any not-sos in your life. Amen. Get it? Get it? And when you say, oh, I can't read the Word of God, wait a moment. That's telling me He's not Lord. That's telling me this book doesn't mean to you what it means to God. Do you know God thinks more of His Word than He thinks of His name? In Psalm 138, verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple, praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, if you want God's blessing, you've got to let the Bible mean to you what it means to God, whose word it is. So in these days, we have decided for our subject, what is happening in the world? You want to know, dear friends, you that are here for the first time, why I chose that subject? Well, because, you know, from the radio audience, slews of people. They're so confused by what they hear on radio and what they hear preached to them. Oh, is what happening in the world, does it have anything to do with my future, my present? It has everything to do with it. But you better stay out of rattling the stars and stay with what God has said in His Word. If you really want to know why what's going on in the world is going on, see? Now, what is going on in our world? Let me suggest to you. You see, in pedagogy, forget that word, we go from the known to the unknown. Now, pedagogy is the art of teaching. You Sunday school teachers, do you really know how to teach the lesson? Go from something that people know, something your children know. Pick up a block if you're teaching little kids and tell them all about that block. But don't forget to tell them where it came from. That's a piece of something God made. You see, you're starting from something they know, a block. Then you're taking them on step by step so that their little minds can get on the Lord. Well, you see, that's what you're supposed to do when you preach. That's what you're supposed to do when you teach. You go from what people know to what they don't know and is revealed in the Word of God. So the reason I started like this, what's happening in our world? You know, Russia has already overrun Afghanistan. Why did she do it? You know, she's perched for Pakistan. Why? She's just waiting to get into Iran, which is old Persia, and she'll ultimately do it. The Bible says so, Ezekiel 38. Why is she doing that? You see, what I'm trying to do is go from the known to the unknown. Something you're reading about in your papers right now. And I'm not dealing in sensationalism. I'm just dealing in what is happening and letting you see that it is the Word of God. So that makes the Word of God more living to you. Makes it more vibrant to you. Gives it a greater spiritual thrust in your life if you know that long ago God told us in His Word that what is happening is happening. Now, the basis for all that is happening is the result of a promise, a covenant God made with a man by the name of Abraham. I'm reviewing now. And you remember the covenant that He made with him is in Genesis 12. Verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now God is saying, Abram, I want to make a covenant with you. And it's going to be you and your seed after you and your relationship and their relationship to a piece of real estate called the land. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. And I will make of thee a great nation, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curseth him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now that's the agreement, the promise, the covenant God made with Abraham. And he says, it's going between you, your seed, and a piece of land. A land that I will show you. And in verse 7 of Genesis 12, he says, I'm going to give you this land and your seed after you. When you get to chapter 15, verse 18, he gives them the boundary of it. From the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And that's why we're so concerned about what's happening in the Middle East. And then when you get to chapter 17, verse 8 of Genesis, it says that this is going to be the land of your seed for an everlasting possession. Well, let me tell you something. Time and time again, God has had to pluck Israel off of that land because of their disobedience to God and put them into captivity. He did it for 400 years in Egypt. He did it for 70 years in Babylon and in Persia, so forth. And since then, Israel has never been genuinely recognized as a nation in the world until May the 15th, 1948. God said, now, I'm going to get you back in that land. From the book of Jeremiah, chapter 30, verse 3. He says, Jeremiah, I want you to write now, and I want this to be put down because what you say is often misunderstood and corrupted, but what's written down is going to abide. I'm going to cause you to go back to the land which I promised to your fathers. Now, the causing is the important word. I'll cause you to go back. And you remember in World War II, oh, how Israel has been suffering among the nations where she's been scattered. But those human ovens, what's happened in Russia, what's happening around the world, God is causing them to go back. And May the 15th, 1948, this is not the regathering of Israel. This is the causing on the part of God for Israel to go back. They've gone back, just like God said they would. He caused them to go back. He didn't send His angels to gather them. No, no, as you read in Matthew 24, verse 31, no, no, that's coming in the future. When God really sweeps His people out of the nations where they've been scattered and brings them back, and Jesus returns to earth and He sits on David's throne and reigns over the house of Jacob forever, as you read in Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. This is not that, but this is God causing them to go back. See, you had missed this when you read your Bible, didn't you? But this is what's so important about knowing the Word of God, and that's why I've said read it and read it, and then you can study it. All right, so she's been caused to go back. Now, the Bible specifically tells us that when she's caused to go back to her land, that something's going to happen with the Arabs that circumvent her. All of those people surrounding her. You wonder why all the way from Egypt, all around, up to Lebanon even. Now, that takes in all of the nations that surround Israel. You want to know why they've had such a derogatory attitude toward Israel? God said that's what He's going to do when He's caused Israel to go back to the land. Zechariah chapter 12. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, layeth the foundation of the earth, formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem. Now get that. Do you notice He's talking about a city? What's the problem in the world? It's not so much just the West Bank the Palestinians want, the West Bank of the Jordan. But what is it that even our own friend Anwar Sadat is demanding of Israel? Divide up Jerusalem. And Israel's government and the people of Israel said, we'll die to the man before we let Jerusalem fall into the hands of anybody or even a little portion of it. God says, behold, I will make that city a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, those who circumvent you. They're ready to let Israel stay in the land, just have a little bit of that which God had promised them, not all that God had promised to them, but just a little bit of it. But they want that city. They want Jerusalem. God says, I'll make Jerusalem, Jerusalem. See it? And then when you get to verse 3 of Zechariah 12, he says, and I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, that all people be gathered together against it. Well, Jerusalem. Do you know that's up here in the United Nations? Do you know that's before the Security Council? They'll be satisfied if they'll just cut Jerusalem up into four quarters. Give a certain quarter to so-and-so, and another quarter to another group of people, another quarter of this, and only Israel have one quarter of Jerusalem. Well, they had a battle over that. I was there. Boy, I'm glad those bullets weren't flying when I was there, but I was right there after they flew. Oh, and I went out and I looked at those gaping holes in all of those buildings. But Israel said, we're going to have the city of David. We're going to have the city of Jerusalem. And they got it. Amen. And God says, when I cause you to go back to the land, I'm going to see to it that Jerusalem is a point of contention with all of your neighbors. I'm going to see that that city is a point of contention with everybody that burdens themselves with things that concern Israel, Abram's seed. See, that's happened. Right to the minutest bit of the law. And the line, well, of course, she's not only to have trouble with her neighbors, the Arabs, but she's to have trouble from the north. And we looked at Ezekiel 38 last week, and God spoke of a chief prince, which is the Prince of Rosh. And if the people from America are called Americans, the people from the land of Rosh are called Russians. You know that. And he says, now you're going to make over tours in all directions, but I'm going to put hooks in your jaws and bring you forth, says verse 4 of Ezekiel 38. God has a route, he has a direction for Russia to take. Russia is a godless nation, but God uses his enemies to praise him. He uses the wrath of man to praise him. He uses the devil to chastise God's own people. You know that. That's a principle all through the Bible. So God says, I'm going to bring you forth in verse 8. And I'm going to do it in the latter days, and it's going to be against my people Israel. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 38, I'm going to bring you from your place out of the north parts. See that? Against my people Israel, it'll be in the latter days. Now, we have that before us. He's going to bring Russia against Israel. Why is it that Russia has crept up in an attitude and an overture toward the south? You know, she tried to get into the Western Hemisphere in Cuba, but she didn't make it. God says, I'll put hooks in your jaws and bring you back. You want to know why she hasn't gone over the borders into China and trying to whip the daylights out of China? Because after all, she and China are not to have battle at their borders. They're going to have battle together when Russia gets in the land of Israel. Did you know that? That's where it's going to happen. I'm going to let you read it in the Bible this morning. Now, so Israel, when she gets back, when God causes her to go back in the land, she's to have trouble with her neighbors over the city of Jerusalem. And she's going to have trouble with everybody that burden themselves with that issue over Jerusalem. And then from the north, she's going to have trouble with the prince of Rosh, Gog, the prince of the land Magog. That's Russia. And when Russia starts moving toward the south, she's going to have Gomer, Germany. But if you know the scriptures, and if you know history, the old Roman Empire did not include all of the nation of Germany as we have known it for so many years. It only included the western half where the line is presently now. The eastern part that we have known as a part of Germany is to go with Russia in Russia's camp. Ezekiel 38 tells us that. Gomer will be coming along with the prince of Rosh against Israel. Would you believe it? Persia. It says verse 6, Persia is going. Who's Persia? Iran. You say, well, do you mean that Russia is ultimately going to not stop at Afghanistan? Sure, she's not going to stop. God says she isn't. Why should I think she's going to stop when God says, I'm going to bring her right down to Iran? And Russia's going to take Iran. You wonder why our What do you call those people up in Washington? Forget it. I said it, but nevertheless, they just gall me to death sometimes. You know, godly people sitting up there. Read your Bible. That's the thing I'd want to tell them, you know. It's not enough to say I love Jesus. Oh, that's great. But brother, the Lord Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Lord Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he'll guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak unto you. He'll show you things to come. Hey, you know we can't get into Iran to rescue our hostages. They'd all be dead by the time we even got the planes off of those ships over there in the Persian Gulf. We can't do it. You say, well, there's no other way for us to proceed than just be patient. Well, you see, that's pretty hard for a Scotsman. That's me, to be patient. I'd like to go over there and whip the daylights out of them, you know. But God is putting hooks in my jaws, too, you know. I'm getting almost 70, so it won't do much good, will it? The point I'm trying to get at, my dear friends, is that we're not going to rescue Iran. When God says that Persia, Iran is coming with Russia against Israel, that settles it for me because God said it. That doesn't mean I'm not going to bark real loud. You know, I love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, but there's still some times that God's will for me crosses my will. And I have to have a time with the Lord. And it takes God a good bit of time, you know, to just sort of chew me up and spit me out, and I come out, you know, a different vessel. I really do, but I have to have it. No chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peace of the fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's Bible 2, Hebrews 12, 11. But anyhow, here is Russia going against Israel. She's taking Afghanistan. She's going to take Persia. Oh, Ethiopia, she's listed there. Who would ever thought 30 years ago when the last great world revival took place in Ethiopia? Whoever thought she'd be in Russia's camp? Ethiopia is as communistic right now as they come. We can't even get Ethiopia to give us any little piece of ground for a springboard, an airport, you know, to go to protect the Middle East. No, sir, she's in Russia's camp. God said it. Ezekiel 38, verse 6. And then there's Turkey. We think Turkey is in the Western bloc of nations. Oh, don't you forget it. She wants to be absolutely neutral. God says she's going to be with the Prince of Rosh. Libya, there she's identified there too. The House of Togarmah is Russia, you see. So what I'm saying is I'm trying to relate you to what is happening because God says this is what's going to happen. Now some of us want to know when this is going to happen. When will Russia ever get to the land of Israel? All right. Now, we were in Daniel 11 and 2 Thessalonians 2 last week. Will you turn, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 11? Beginning at verse 36. I'm not going to take time to give you an expose of the book of Daniel. I think there's some books out there that will help you in the lobby, right? You may avail yourself of those notes. If you'll just study those notes, use those notes to study the book of Daniel, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, the book of the Revelation, you'll see how immeasurably you can be helped. But of course you must be willing. All right. Now, beginning at verse 36 and going through verse 39, God spoke to Daniel emphatically about the change of government that's coming to the land of Israel. And that change of government must come before Russia will come into the land of Israel. You understand that? Now, the reason Russia is not making a faster move toward Israel is that Israel is not ready to change her government yet. The description of the king that she's going to take to herself, that is, Israel, is given to us in verses 36 through 39. He's going to be a Jew, God of his fathers, as you'll read about in verse 38. The fathers pertain to Israel, says Romans 9, verse 5. So there you have him. He's going to be a very proud religious individual that's coming to the land of Israel. Israel has a presently democratic form of government. She's going to have to give that up. Now, some know the reason why she's going to have to give it up. I spent about between 12 and 15 days with a relative of Moshe Dayan. Do you know whom I'm talking about? Boy, I'll tell you. Now, those dear people, would you believe it? They have to bear assumed names. Did you know this? Any of you? Why, only those that are in the public view and that are on television, in the news media, that is, in the newscast, have their real names. But all of those who are close to the top and are really doing the work in Israel carry assumed names. This is true. And I didn't know that my bus driver was a close relative of Moshe Dayan. And he spent those days with me and told me things I could not even tell the bunch I was with until I was in flight across the Mediterranean Sea coming back to the United States. Because you see, these Palestinians are out to get them all. I went in there to the Lod airport when they had just cleaned up the blood from that awful massacre. And you think it isn't a place to go and have your life in, hanging in doubt before you. It is. I'm going back next year. But still, what I want to emphasize, Israel knows she can't maintain her form of democratic government right now forever. And you know why she can't? Regardless of the reasons, she will adopt. God says she's going to change it. That's it. From a democratic form of government to a monarchy, a king. That's it, verse 36 through 39. All right? Now, look when Russia's going to come against Israel. Verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south, now that's Egypt, and I'm going to take that up this morning, will come at him. Did you notice it doesn't say that Egypt's going to come against Israel, it's going to come against him. What God is doing is trying to emphasize to you and me the change of government. To have a king, see, so that you'll realize this is when Russia and Egypt are going to come together against Israel. It's when the hymn is in the land. A king. Not a parliament, but a king. All right, now notice the next line. And the king of the north. Who's the king of the north? You read it in Ezekiel 38. I will bring you, God says, from your place out of the north parts. Now directions, I want to repeat, stem always, biblical directions, from the land of Israel. Never from a south or a north pole or from a longitude or latitude. It's always from the land of Israel. To God, Israel is the geographical center of the earth. So, to the north means north of Israel. South means south of Israel. So, when will Russia come into the land of Israel? When Israel has changed her government from a parliament, democratic form, to a king, a him. See it? Now, we'll show you that further in just a moment that we gave last week. But I want to follow Russia's pursuits on through. What is the future of Russia? Do any of you know? Isn't it wonderful to be able to go to a book as authoritative as the Word of God and know what's coming, what is, and what's coming? Well, the Bible is so specific about those knuckleheads over there in that frozen regions called Russia. I love them too. I love their souls. I do. All right, let's see what the future of Russia is all about. Verse 40, she's coming with Egypt into the land of Israel. When Israel takes under herself a king. All right? Now, verse 41, this is speaking of Russia, because after all, if you remember your English, if you have a pronoun following a pronoun, it means the last pronoun that you use. When you use another pronoun, right? All right, it's talking about the king of the north. Now, he. Verse 41. Speaking of the prince of Rosh, or the Russian leaders, he shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Israel. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the children of Ammon. Wonder why they're going to escape out of Russia's overture. Do you really know? Do you know who Moab and Ammon are? Ever in Genesis chapter 19, there's an account of an old boy who was righteous, whose righteous soul was vexed every day by the sins of what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't know how Lot got God to extend mercy to him and get him out of the judgment fires of Sodom and Gomorrah. If it had been me, I'd have pushed him back in. But nevertheless, God loved him more than I do. And so it's a good thing that Lot's future doesn't depend upon my compassion, you know. But anyhow, you know, when Lot finally, he couldn't get his married daughters, who were three, because in the Hebrew, he went to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, to ask them to come out, get out of Sodom and Gomorrah with him. In Hebrew, the word daughters is three, not two. For you and me in English, it's two, plural. But in Hebrew, it's three. So he had three married daughters. Thus he had the three sons-in-law. Then he had two daughters that had never known man. Then there was Lot and his wife. Do you wonder why in the 18th chapter when God told Abram, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram started praying, Lord, if there are 50 righteous people there, will you spare it? If there are 40, if there are 30, if there are 20, if there are... What did he stop? Tell me. 10. You know why he stopped at 10? Because you take three married daughters and three sons-in-law, that makes 6. You take two unmarried daughters, that makes 8. You take Mr. Lot and Mrs. Lot, that makes the 10. So that's the reason Abram didn't test God any further and see if there's just one there. Would you spare them? He knew his son-in-law. Well, anyhow, when the angels finally got Lot out, Lot lost his married daughters, his sons-in-law. You remember that, and even his wife looked back. She had been living in materialistic life and plush for so long that she had to give a look back when God says, don't look back. And she turned her pillar of salt. That left Lot going out with his two unmarried daughters. And the last 6 verses of that chapter tells us that Lot got out into the mountain ultimately where the angels wanted him to go. And that night his two unmarried daughters made him drunk, and each one of them had illicit relationship with their father, and each one of them had a child. And the last verse of chapter 19 of Genesis says that the first one named her son Moab. And the second daughter named her son by her father, Ammon. No wonder in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, God says that the Moabites and the Ammonites shall never come into the congregation of Israel. You see, ever since those children were born and started those nations, they've been anti-God, anti-God, anti-God. And when Israel was being led out of Egypt and going through the land of Moab, Ammon, Edom, when they were going through, they, instead of giving bread and water to the seed of Abram, they even hired Balaam to curse them. Well, you see, this is a pretty sordid story, isn't it? You wonder why that when in verse 41 we read of Russia coming against Israel. Russia overruns many countries, but Russia won't touch Moab or Edom. Edomites are the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. He won't touch the land of Ammon. Birds of feathers flock together. But look, verse 42, Russia shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Well, I thought up in verse 40 that Egypt, the land to the south of Israel, and Russia to the land to the north, were going to be in cahoots. They're going to have an alliance together to come against Israel. Well, that alliance has been ever since 1949. But you see, ever since, Russia has been investing in Egypt heavily. She's the one that sponsored the Aswan Dam. All of the improvements in Egypt has been with Russian money, and not only military force, but likewise industries, you know, and all of that. Oh, engineers, that's the word I wanted. Well, of all that Russia has invested in Egypt, Russia is going to get back. For after she, Russia, and Egypt have come against Israel, in verse 40, in verse 42, Russia is going to go down and get back everything that she's deposited in Egypt, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Now notice, verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over all the precious things of whom? Egypt. That's where Russia's been pouring it in. Right now, Egypt's not on the favorable side of Russia. But I'll tell you, when these days come, when Israel changes her form of government, now I'm just going to say something here. You forget this. This is off the record. When that king comes to the land of Israel, he's going to turn his nose up at Russia and Egypt. No wonder Russia and Egypt are going to come against him together. Boy, that will settle it forever with Egypt's relationship to Israel when that king comes to the land. All right? So Russia's going to go back and get all the gold and silver and all the precious things. Now notice, Wait a moment. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. Hey, you don't see that, do you? Go back over here to Ezekiel 38, will you? I just want you to take a good gander at this. This is, it'll make your heart burn within you to show you how we should enter into assault agreement with Russia. Oh, where is our common sense? She's never been trusted and never could be trusted. And if you're a Russian here this morning, I feel sorry for you, dear friends. It's not you, but it's those peepsqueaks you have up there who are heading up your government. Now, I may not be here 15 minutes from now if I've got a communist in this audience, but I'm going to tell the truth. The worst you could do to me is put me in heaven, and boy, I can tell you, I can tell you something. There are a lot of things worse than going there. All right. Now, did you notice that in verse 43 of Daniel 11? Russia shall have power over the treasures of gold, silver, over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and Ethiopians shall be at his steps. All right, go back to Ezekiel chapter 38 and look at verse 5. Iran, Persia, is one that's going to come with Russia. Ethiopia. What's the next? Libya. Do you mean after they have thrown all of their might in with Russia against Israel, like Egypt did, that Russia is going to turn on Egypt? That's what he says. Going to turn on Ethiopia? That's what he says. Going to turn on Libya? That's what he says. He, Russia, shall plant his tabernacle, the tabernacle of his palace, between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. You know what that glorious holy mountain is? It's the mountain God said to Abraham. In Genesis 22, take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains I will tell thee of. You know where that is? It's where the mosque in Jerusalem is standing. That rock is where Abraham built the altar to offer up Isaac. And here we're told that Russia is going to plant the tabernacle of his palace in the glorious holy mountain. He's going to want to put his capital right there in the geographical center of the earth. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. I'm going to show you that in just a minute. We're talking about Russia, since that's in the news. What's her procedure? She's going toward Israel. God says, I'm going to bring you there. God says, I'm going to see that you have this communist bloc of Iran and of Gomer, Germany, that part of Germany. You're going to let you have Ethiopia. I'm going to let you have Libya, etc. The House of Tagarma, Turkey. You're going to have those. They'll come with you. When she gets there, she's overrun Israel. She's going to go down and get everything she's ever given to Egypt. Overrun Egypt. Well, I thought Egypt was in her camp. That's right. But you see how much confidence you can place in the land of the north? I thought Ethiopia, she's going to overrun Ethiopia. I thought she was with Russia. Yeah, but you see how you can trust Russia? I thought Libya was in the camp of Russia. But you see how you can trust Russia? She's going to overrun them all. Where are our thinking statesmen? Well, I know they don't care anything about God or His Word. That's the reason. But I'll tell you something, it's not those guys that sit in Washington or in London or Paris or anywhere else. That's the restraining power of God in this world. It's the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers. And we're going to get to that again in just a few moments. I gave it to you last week in a hurry. I don't know whether you got it or not. But wait a moment. We're not through with Russia. Well, I'm going to take her all the way through until God really handles her good. And God's going to do it. All right. Now, wait a moment. Look, please, at verse 44. We left that verse out, didn't we? And we did it purposely. After Russia gets settled in the land of Israel, building her palace there, her capital. Look at verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north. Now, if you and I would say that, it would be northeast, wouldn't it? Northeast to what? Israel. Tidings out of the east and north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. Russia's going to have a handful when she gets all fixed up in Israel, thinking, well, I've got everything back in from Egypt, and I've overrun Ethiopia, not have any trouble with her, didn't like her anyhow to begin with, and Libya, I don't have any more trouble with her, and so forth. But lo and behold, there's a dark cloud coming over the horizon. It's from the northeast. What's that? Well, let me show you. Go to the book of the Revelation right fast. Go to chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to take time to explain the seals, the breaking of the seals, the blowing of trumpets, the pouring out of vials. But there is a book out there on Revelation, the book of the Revelation. Now, I know some of my great, finest brethren who are the big shots in the convention. They say, oh, don't bother yourself with the book of Revelation. You can't understand it. John gave it to befuddle, you know, the Roman emperor in that day. And if he befuddled him with what he wrote in the book of the Revelation, it'll befuddle you too. So don't read it. Now, I don't care. He's a lovely brother of mine, and he's written a book against this and so forth. But I love him still. You know, that's how I know I'm saved. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I love him in spite of his blindness and his ignorance of the Word of God. That's no excuse not for reading the book of the Revelation. After all, the book of the Revelation is the only book God promised a blessing to people for reading and keeping. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is he that readeth this prophecy. Blessed. Keep the sayings that are in. Etc. For the time is at hand. All right, now look, when the sixth trumpet is sounded, let's forget all about that now. Jeremiah tells us the sound of the trumpet is the alarm of war, and believe me, that's what it is. Verse 14, the sixth angel which had the trumpet said, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now, do we know where the river Euphrates is? It's northeast of the land of Israel. It's like a crescent, a half moon up there. God has four mighty angels there. Now the word bound says bound in the river Euphrates. I've got to explain this. How many of you have served in the services of our country? Will you raise your hand? What did you do when you left home and you went down to take what? To be inducted, you took a what? You took a physical and what else? An oath. Oh, you remember that? That's what this word bound is here. Four mighty angels have taken an oath with God. They're at the river Euphrates. And there's not going to be any movement of whatever the tidings out of the northeast is until these four mighty angels, unseen to the naked eye, but there is a force there, and all the nations of earth don't even realize what it's all about. But God tells you and me about it. He says, I've got these four mighty angels standing on sentry duty, but they're going to be released from their commitment to Jehovah, from their oath. And guess what happens? When they do, verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen that's going to come were 200,000, and I heard the number of them, 200 million force under arms are going to cross that river Euphrates, coming toward the land of Israel. Now let's look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 of Revelation, verse 12. I forget about this sixth vial, because I'm not here to teach the book of the Revelation. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river, what? Say it, class. Euphrates. There it is again. See those mighty sentries, those four mighty angels, with an oath to God to stand at that river and hold back the flood tides of military pursuits on the part of certain peoples. They've been loosed from that oath. Now what happens? The great river Euphrates, the water is dried up when those angels have gone from their positions, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now if you may have a Bible that properly translate this, but in the Greek it is that the way of the kings of the sun rising might be prepared. Who are the people, the kings, plural, of the sun rising? China, Japan, Indochina, all the Asiatic hordes. Where are they located? To the east and north of Israel. Go back to Daniel 11, verse 44, when Russia is in the land of Israel, having overrun Israel, Egypt, Libya, now she's planted her palace there. Tidings out of the east or the northeast shall trouble him, and then he's going to rise up in great fury and go forth to destroy and utterly make away many. Who is it that he's going to tangle with? The book of the Revelation comes in like a beautiful sunrise. Look at that river Euphrates. That's the thing where God with his angels are holding back some great powers until Russia is in the land of Egypt. Then he's going to release those angels, and here from the northeast will come the kings of the east, the kings of the sun rising with their armies, and they're going to tangle with Russia in the land of Israel. Has it ever seemed strange to you that Russia and China haven't blasted one another across their borders? They've got all of those forces all goggle-eyed looking at one another across that imaginary borderline. Why doesn't Russia just drop a bunch of hydrogen bombs over there? Why doesn't China drop a bunch of hydrogen bombs on Russia? Because you see, God has a plan. And God's plan is that those two great powers don't tangle up there. They're going to tangle down in the land of Israel. Now I could take you on and let you see that this finalizes in the Battle of Armageddon. Not only those great powers, but all nations of the earth, their armies, will be gathered together in a valley that is something average 10 miles in width and runs about 162 miles in length. Called the Valley of Megiddo, flowing into the plains of Jezreel, flowing into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which goes all the way down to the southern tip of Israel around the city of Jerusalem. That's where the Battle of Armageddon will be fought. All nations, plus Russia, the kings of the sun rising, and so forth. Wait a minute. Who's going to win? Well, you see, at this time, the Lord Jesus is coming back to earth. Now, I'm just going to inject this because next Sunday we'll get it. This is when he returns to earth with his church. How can he return with his church if he hasn't already come for his church? See, now we'll get that next Sunday. How near are we to the coming of the Lord for the saints, his people? But the point that I want to register here is when the Lord Jesus, after he's come for his church and that tribulation period of 7 years according to Daniel 12 has transpired, after that he comes back to this earth and he's going to conclude himself that battle of Armageddon. And you know what's going to happen to Russia? Go back to Ezekiel 38, and I'm going to have to close. I think it's closing time. I don't know. Oh, my goodness. Yes, it is. Ezekiel 38. Well, we're not going to look at 38. I wish I had time. I wish I had time. But let's start at 39. Look at verse 1. Therefore, son of man, prophesy against whom? Gog. Who's Gog? That's that prince of Russia. That's right. He's the prince. Magog is the land of Russia. See, you get that over in verses 1 and 2 of Ezekiel 38. Prophesy against Gog, that prince of Russia. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, and the chief prince of Meshach. That's the prince of Russia, Gog, see, and Tubal. And I will turn thee back. Now this is after Russia's come against the land of Israel. And leave but a sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel. I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, and will cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel. Now that which is ambiguous is that which is in verse 2. He says, thou shalt come from thy place out of the north part. There is a translation here that needs to be understood. First, God brings Russia from her north parts, where she's located, against Israel. And after she's come against Israel, and after she's met up with China and all of the Asiatic hordes in this mighty conflict, which concludes in the Battle of Armageddon, and the Lord Jesus returns to this earth, there's only a sixth part of Russia's forces that are left. They've all been destroyed. Verse 4, thou shalt fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and all thy bands, and so forth. Verse 5, thou shalt fall upon the open fields, talking about that. You know, this is really the only nice place in Israel, is that valley that is so productive, called the Valley of Megiddo, plains of Jezreel, and the Valley of Jehoshaphat. All right? So that's where she's going to fall. I will send a fire, says verse 6, upon Magog, and among them that dwell carelessly in the isles, they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people, talking about Israel. I will not let them pollute my holy name anymore, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord. This is the day whereof I have spoken. And they that dwell in the cities of Israel shall go forth, and shall set on fire, and burn the weapons, both the shields and the bucklers, and the bows and the arrows and the hand staves and the spears, and they shall burn them with fire 7 years. And look down in verse 12, they'll take 7 months to bury. 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them, and they that they may cleanse the land. Oh boy, God's going to really allow Russia to be whipped within an inch of her life. But she goes back from the land of Israel in unbelief, just a sixth part of her. Only one-sixth of her. But what is she going to do while the Lord Jesus is reigning on earth? What will she be doing up there? Don't forget, the Lord Jesus, according to Psalm 2, will reign with a rod of iron. He'll dash his enemies into pieces like a potter's vessel. That millennial reign of the Lord Jesus is not going to be just the heyday for believers. It's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus will have to smite his enemies into pieces like a potter's vessel with a rod of iron. Psalm 2. But wait a minute. Russia's up there. Sixth part of her. She's multiplying. Oh yeah, there'll be babies born in the millennium. We don't have time to show that to you from Isaiah 55. I mean, from Isaiah 65 and 66. But I want to show you that Russia will be continually developing power against the Lord. Go to the book of the Revelation right quick. This is the final statement I'm going to make. Final verse. Look at verse 7 of Revelation 20. I see the Lord has come back to earth to stop the battle of Armageddon. And he's reigning for 1,000 years here on this earth. A lot of my Baptist brethren don't believe in the millennium. Goodness sake, what's wrong with them? What's 1,000 but a millennium? See, you can talk about a century and not get aggravated and all fussed up about it. But when you talk about a millennium, that's not in the Bible and so forth. Oh, God bless these dear friends. Verse 7. When the Lord's 1,000-year reign is over, when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And who's he going to get? To spearhead it. Here we are, old Gog again. For 1,000 years, she's been replenishing. For there was only a sixth part left of her after Jesus got through with her in Israel. Here's Gog, the land of Magog. And he goes to them to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, compassed the camp of the saints about the beloved city, that's Jerusalem. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Russia, you're coming to your end. I've taken you all the way through for the power that seems to be dominant in the world right now. I've taken you right through it. But beloved, there is something you must know if you're going to read the Bible and understand it. How many of us know 2 Timothy 2:15? Raise your hand. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What's the rest of it? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Now that doesn't mean that you've got the common sense, nor I, to say, well, this is where this belongs, and this is where that's belong, and this is what I think it says, and therefore it's Bible. No. Rightly dividing is another thing altogether. Let me just tell you. Abram had two sets of seeds. Did you know that? All right, now listen closely. In chapter 15 of Genesis, God said to Abram, I am thy shield, thy exceeding great reward. Abram says, God, if you're going to reward me, how can I be rewarded seeing I don't have a child? I don't have a son. God says, I want you to go out and look toward the heavens. If you can number the stars, you'll number your seed. But when you get to Genesis 22, when God said to Abram, take your son, your only son, to the land of Moriah, offer him up there on altar that I will tell you about, a mountain. Abram did. When he bound Isaac and was ready to cut his throat, the jugular vein, God held his hand, showed him a ram caught in a thicket. He says, now this is my substitutionary grace. Let Isaac go. You offer that ram. But in Genesis chapter 22, that same chapter, verses 16 through 18, this is what God says. He says, I'm a rewarder. He says, now seeing that you have done this, God speaking to Abram, not withheld your son, your only son whom you lovest, that in blessing I will bless thee, multiplying I will multiply thy seed, are you ready for it? As the stars of heaven, are you ready? And as the sand upon the seashore. They shall possess the gates of the enemy. Abram has two sets of seed. One that is earthy, that's Israel. One that is heavenly, that's spiritual Israel. I could read the second chapter of Romans, beginning at verse 17, going through the last verse of that chapter, to show you that the Spirit of God distinguishes between the two. You say you're a Jew? Oh, you keep the law and all of that, talking about his earthly seed. But wait a moment. I want to tell you that there is another Jew, and that's the Jew whose circumcision is not of the flesh, but of the heart. Whose life is not in the letter of the law, but in the Spirit. See it? So he has two sets of seed. We've been talking about what's going on in our world. It relates to the sand upon the seashore, Israel. But did you know the other set of seed of Abraham, the spiritual seed, the church? They play a great part in Scripture too. Do you know that? We're going to talk about that next week. Hang on. Earthly seed, Israel. What's going on here? But God sees something going on with the spiritual seed of Abraham that's going to indicate to you and me how close his coming for the church, the rapture, that parousia, snatching away of the church, really is. You'll see that. If you don't read the Bible distinguishing between the two sets of seeds of Abraham, earthly, heavenly, you will be confused from the jump start in Genesis 12 to the last line of Revelation 22. How many have ever been confused about Isaiah 65 and 66, where he says, I'm going to create all things new. In fact, I'll tell you what's going to happen. You're going to build your houses and you're going to dwell in them. You're going to build your houses and you'll dwell in them. And you're going to plant your vineyard and you're going to eat the fruit thereof, and not another man will eat the fruit thereof. A baby will be born and will still be a baby at 100 years of age. People shall die. Now you know that doesn't go on in heaven. But over in Revelation 21 and 22, we're told, oh, here comes Jesus, the first heaven and first earth are passed away, and behold, there is a new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And that's where it's prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Or vice versa. That new Jerusalem, there's no death, no crying, no pain, there's no darkness. And yet you know a lot of my brethren claim that Isaiah 65 and 66 are supposed to be compatible with Revelation 21 and 22. The only thing is they don't make the distinction between the earthly seed of Abraham and the spiritual seed. Isaiah 65 and 66 deals with the future of Abram's earthly seed, Israel. The millennial reign of Christ. Sure, there'll be people die during that millennial reign. But that which is in Revelation 21 and 22 deals with the spiritual seed. You wonder why in the New Testament, for instance, over in Romans 4, about verse 3, Abram believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. And verse, I think it's about 6 or 5 or 6, it says, unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, just like Abraham. Why is Abraham used to illustrate the church? Because we're his spiritual seed. And the ultimate of the spiritual seed is not here on this earth. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation, and the Father's house, the new Jerusalem, we'll live in. That's the warning I just want to drop to you. If you want to know how to rightly divide the word of truth, know what applies to Abram's earthly seed, Israel, and know what applies to his spiritual seed, the church. Hey, I really didn't think last Sunday we'd be here together again. And I don't look for next Sunday. And if you think you've got a right to say he's wait and come next week sometime, I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for your idea. Not only what we're seeing about Abram's earthly seed and Russia's moves and the finalization of all of that is long after we're gone to heaven. Makes you better start looking up. But what you're going to see regarding the church, the only sign given in the Bible that indicates the church is going right away. You better buckle your seatbelt, so come that way next Sunday if you're not already up there. Dear Father, we thank you for your love, for your presence, for the power of your word, the enlightenment of it, in Jesus' name. Amen.